pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Our merciful Lord, once again, we ask the help of your Spirit to guide and direct us in all things. May the words spoken be accurate and according to your word. May the word heard be received with desire and diligence, and may the word that's heard be acted upon according to the text. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is the picture of pure religion. The picture of pure religion. You remember James has been dealing with some issues that one that hears and doesn't do deceives themselves. He is like somebody that looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets. James gives us that almost impossible picture of this person who looks in a mirror and forgets himself. All of us should say, I don't want to be like that person. And then the final deception is the person who says he's religious but does not bridle their tongue. Oh, that's just the way I am. I'm Italian. I'm this. I speak my mind. Well, you can throw your entire Christian profession out the window by not bridling your tongue. Notice, even in James' construction, you don't see it in the Greek, but the word for religion and verse 26, and religion is the start of verse 27. This is the religion that's worthless, he says. Here's the religion that's pure. Religion, that's what we're talking about. We talked about the use of this word. There really is only one religion. It's the Christian religion. We don't have to go over that again. Worthless religion, period, but religion that's pure and undefiled is this. He goes from vain and fruitless religion to one that not only has value, but has positive value, real value, because the positive and real value is not seen in the religion itself, but who looks at it and approves it, and we'll see that. Who is the assayer? Who is the one that looks at our religion? It's God himself. That's the value. Not, oh, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I'm pure. No. It's when God sees it and says, that's pure and undefiled religion in my sight. Purity is a positive quality. Being undefiled means there's no blemish in one's character. And Gill says, this is what is sincere and genuine, and it's free from adulteration and hypocrisy. And that's what the words mean. Notice, first of all, pure. Pure means it's void of evil. Pure means it's free from contamination. Pure means it's not mixed with any other substance. They even have a soap, right, that says this soap is 99 point something pure. But biblical religion is purer than that. Our Savior, our example, was purer than that. Hebrews says pure and undefiled, separate from sinners. That's the goal. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So what do I have to do? I have to be free from contamination, not mixed with other substances, and void of evil. And it goes right back to Old Testament roots of purification, doesn't it? But those were ceremonies and those were types. The heart was always the goal. But if I was defiled in the Old Testament, I could wait a certain amount of days, or I could wash, or I could do something. I could take that garment off and get rid of it, and I could still be ready for the next Sabbath. That's good. Many, many people have struggled because they prefer that to what we have to do. Because what God asks us to do is go right in here and look, is there purity in here? As Gill says, is there sincerity? Is it free from adulteration and hypocrisy? Is there anything in my heart that's mixed? I'd rather just take this water and see, I'm pure now. Just go say this prayer five times. Just go do this until you're this. Just go do this and your sins will be taken away. That is easy. We are not talking about a shortcut. We're not talking about the shortcuts that we've seen in Malachi. We're talking about biblical purity that's pleasing in the sight of God. The idea carries internal purity. Samuel says, with the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the poor, you show yourself, with the pure, you show yourself pure. Internal purity, it carries with it. It's a state, but it's also a process, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart. Boy, I'd like to be there. Because what? They'll see God. That's the goal. I'd like to be that pure. I want to see God, don't you? Notice it's also a process. We have a hope that our bodies would change. We have a hope that we'll see Christ someday. That's the Christian hope. 1 John says, everyone who hopes that way in him purifies himself as he is pure. So it's a status. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. But it's also purification. I want to die and see Christ. I want to get rid of this body. And I want to purify myself as he is pure. See, it's not 99.5% pure, whatever it is. I want to be like Christ. I want my life to demonstrate that kind of purity. Pure motives, pure thoughts, and a person who is pure. You say, you're right, I'd rather go back to just waiting 7 days or washing in some water to get pure. Because I know my own heart, and it's going to take some work. Well, that's exactly what James is talking about. To be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, does that take work? Does that take attention? Does that take something that you apply? Or do you just walk out the door? Remember those passages. People think that by the mere utility of hearing, I heard, my responsibility is done. I heard. That's all I needed to do. No, that's wrong. And the purity is the same. But then, here comes defilement or undefiled. Pure and undefiled in the sight of God. You had me at the purity thing. Now you got to bring in undefiled too. But that's what James is doing. It means unsoiled, unstained, inviolate. It means it's never been violated. It's undefiled. You know there was defilement in worshiping other gods. You know where the defilement comes from. Jesus breaks it down. Listen to me, all of you, he says. And understand there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the heart, those are the things that defile the man. Then we say, well, now you got me. Now I can't get out. I can't get out by just washing a little bit. I can't get out by being a pot scrubber cleaner, this, that, or this. I can't wait so many days just to be pure. It's talking about what's in my heart, and that's the point. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. How guileless you have to be to think that everything is pure. Well, no, that's naivety. No, it's not. It means that I'm pure and I never think, oh, they're just saying that because of this. Oh, they're just doing that because of this. Oh, you just think that this. You just think that. No, that's not the pure thinking pure. That's the pure thinking about somebody slandering. That's the pure thinking that somebody else is evil. That's the pure impugning somebody else's motives. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse or purify ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Let's get rid of it. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're talking about. It's a state, but it's also a process. These passages clearly show us in its internal purity and internal being undefiled. It's a blessing of our salvation. 1 Peter 1:4, it says, our salvation is undefiled. Is anything ever going to violate our salvation? Is anything ever going to stain our salvation? Is anything ever going to put a blemish on our salvation? The answer is no. But Peter says it's undefiled. It's reserved. It's kept in heaven for you. That's where it is. It's there waiting. This is God's goal. This is Christ's goal. This is Paul's goal. This is James' goal. And now we've seen these two things, pure and undefiled, but notice the assayer of pure religion, or who's looking at this? Who's looking at this? It says before God and the Father. Now there's a reason he says Father, but he says, you're trying to be pure and undefiled, or you're demonstrating pure and undefiled religion in the presence of the living God. You remember the foolish man looked at a mirror, thought he knew what he looked like, and walked away and forgot. You are pure and undefiled in God's eyes. He never forgets. He knows everything. If you want to take that mirror thing as James' picture, here's the picture. Here's God looking at you and looking at your religion, looking at mine, and looking in the heart, and looking in the process, and looking at the state. Am I going to see God at the end? Well, he has to see me first. Because I am pure and undefiled before God and the Father. Oh, he's my Father. We're friends. We have this new relationship. It's both, right? It takes those two. It doubles those names. Oh, he's not just God way out there. He's my Father. There's our relationship, isn't it? Close. Not only the creator and the creature, but the one who rules over all things. It's God's commandments that we obey. It's God who we look to. God is the one whose eyelids try the hearts of men. One of those anthropomorphisms. How does God assay your character? His eyelids are looking right. He's looking right at you. True religion teaches us to do everything as in the presence of God, Matthew Henry says, and to seek his favor and study to please him in all our actions. And Motier says, religion is pointless unless it corresponds to the mind and will of God. Why do I do it? I just want to get rid of this defilement. I just want to be pure again. I'm going to wash. No. I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to please God. There's a creator-creature distinction, but we're also in a new relationship. The Father. God has been addressed as Father from ancient times. God has revealed himself as a Father to his people. He has pity on his people as a father does his children. More than that, God desires and has made possible the relationship of Father to his people. He never, ever, ever was under any obligation to do that. He never was under an obligation to say, I want to have a father and son relationship with you sinners, but he did it. And he did it at the cost of his son. Right. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the term Father frequently. The Gospel of John explodes with references to the Father. The middle of the Sermon on the Mount begins to start talking about it. There's almost no introduction. How do you pray? Our Father. How do you do your alms? How do you give? How do you fast? You receive the reward from your Father who is in heaven. It just pushes it out there. But the Gospel of John mentions it around 100 times. It explodes. He's your Father, your Father, your Father. And we would want to say, God is my Father. You remember, you can't say, well, I had a bad father, so I can't see God. That's wrong. You're looking in the wrong place. You don't look at your father. You look at the scripture. You look at what he says about himself. That's what you say a father is. And James has already called him the Father of lights. And what comes from him? Everything good and everything perfect. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. Why? Because there's no shadow. There's no shade. There's no turning. He's immutable. He never changes. And just good comes pouring out. The relationship of the assessor of true religion to those is one of love. Meyer says, God, by reason of his love, can only esteem that worship as pure, which is an expression of love. So this is that relationship. He's the God, but he's also my Father. And remember, now we're going to talk about people who do not have a father. Who are the objects of perfect religion? What am I supposed to do? How do I demonstrate to God, who I lived before, what pure and undefiled religion is, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction? Oh, well, that's good. I can do that. Now you're putting meat on the bone. But you see, they have no father. The widow has no protection. She has no safety. Look at what we studied in Malachi. She has no companion. There's no covenant person with her. And there's no wife or husband of her youth. It's all gone. It's all gone. You say, well, that sounds like that person is in trouble. That sounds like that person is in danger. That's right. That's right. There's warnings in the New Testament about widows and what they do, and about ones who are truly widows, because that's a danger to be all by yourself. Matthew Henry says visiting them in affliction is easy because widows and orphans are always in a state of affliction. They're out of the normal thing. They're out there by themselves. Like the illustrations of the tongue, visiting orphans and widows is a small part of the whole, right? You can lose it with your tongue, but you can also lose it without having compassion. Notice, first of all, God is concerned first. He commanded his people over and over to be concerned about those people. We have a God and Father, and there are many who don't. You shall not afflict any orphan or widow, Exodus 22:22. All our studies in the Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets, show us. Isaiah 1:17. God has told them, I can't stand your worship. I can't stand it. I'm sick of your feasts. Come, let us reason together. How do you get back? How do you repent? Learn to do good, seek justice. Reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. That's how I get back. You're sick of my worship, God? You tell me you're tired of my feasts and everything, and I can just get back by having, yeah, that's the way to do it. Because that's a table of the law. It's an entire table of the law, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. What'd the guy say? Who's my neighbor? Right? He was saying it cheekily, wasn't he? Well, who's my neighbor? Define neighbor. We don't have to define here. Orphans and widows. Isaiah 1:23, he continues on. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. They're like the guy in Luke. Well, I don't fear God or fear man. I'm not gonna listen to her. What'd she have to do? She had to come over and over and over and over and over again. And he's like, oh man, I just got to get rid of this woman. That's not the right way to treat somebody. We're gonna study it soon, within the next 2 weeks. Matthew 3:5. Malachi. Malachi 3:5, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan. Here comes God's wrath. And one of the reasons is because they forgot widows and orphans and who they were going to take care of. Hey, they have no protection. They have no safety. They're all by themselves. What do they do in the New Testament? People do what? They creep into their houses. I'll get them to believe what I believe. I'll find out if this widow has money. I'll get her to sign over the house to me. I'll get this. I'll do that. I'll do this. No protection, no safety. I'll use the kids as a wedge. Oh, if you don't do this, we'll take your kids. It's all over the Old Testament. So God is concerned, but God's people need to be concerned. That's what God's saying. I've always been concerned, but it's time for you to be concerned. He's pointing to these oppressed groups and the pictures of pure religion. What's pure religion? Visit. What's undefiled religion? Visit. Who? Widows, orphans. Visit. Be compassionate. The concern of the believer is towards other people. Well, I just want to be in this little shell and keep my purity to myself. That's not Christianity. Religion in its rise interests us about ourselves, in its progress about our fellow creatures, in its highest stage about the honor of God. When I first start to be convicted, I'm concerned about myself. I'm going to hell. I need to be saved. Then I'm saved. And where does it go? He says, in its progress about our fellow creatures. All of a sudden, I'm saved. What do I want other people to be? Saved. How can I show other people compassion and help them? Go out and do things. Witness and help them. Here are the actions of pure religion. We've seen the objects. We've seen that God is concerned and God's people need to be concerned. We might say that it's so natural for us to be concerned because we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, even as we love God. But here it is. What do? The action or actions of pure religion. Visit. Well, that's not bad. I could visit somebody. Visiting is more than a mere visit. Visiting is ministering to the needs of the oppressed. They're always in a state of affliction. Do I have to wait? Oh, widow so-and-so fell down again and hurt her knee. Now I got to go over there and rake her yard. If she had two good knees, you should have been over there already. You don't have to wait. She's already in afflicted. You don't have to find a reason to visit. They're already afflicted. The word means to visit for comfort and relief. Notice Matthew 25 and 36 and 43. What these people question, well, when did we see all that? You're bringing us into the kingdom? Why? When did we see all this stuff? And Jesus says this, as many times as you saw this stuff, you did it to me. Is there any greater motive? Oh, you know, widow so-and-so. Blah, 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 blah. She's by herself. Who's she going to talk to? The cat? Oh, you know so-and-so. Woo-hoo-hoo. You know that guy. He's hard to get along with. You know him. You know him. Plus, it's 30 miles there. I'll use 2 gallons of gas. Is that what the Lord is saying? Is that pure? God visited us. Luke 1:68. He visited and accomplished redemption. Luke 1:78. The Son from on high will come to visit who? Us. And people hear the preaching of Jesus in Luke 7:16. And what do they say? God has visited his people. God came down to visit with redemption. God came down to visit with salvation. God came down and people heard what Jesus said and they said, there's no doubt that God visited us. But what did he do? He visited to save. He didn't just say, oh, I'm just going to stop by. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was all in God's timing, but he stayed right there. He stayed right there. Somebody could actually lean up against him at a meal. That's amazing. That's God visiting, isn't it? That's how close. I'm like you. I know I'm God incarnate, but you can lean against me. That's the relationship we have. There's the Father part, isn't it? Think about that. Where would I be unless God visited me with salvation? Done. I'd be afflicted like them. Visiting is here. Matthew Henry said, visiting is here. Put for all manner of relief which we are capable of giving to others. And James later on is going to say, if you have it, right? Well, look, I don't want to go to the widow. I just called her up and I told her, be warmed and be filled. James uses the example later on. That's your, you know, trust in the Lord. Okay, trust in the Lord. Be warmed and filled. Whew, I'm glad she didn't start with all that. Blah, 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 blah. What? God visited his people. What did he do? What are we going to do? We are all manner of relief, which we are capable of giving to others. And fatherless and widows are here particularly mentioned because they are most generally apt to be neglected and oppressed. How can they be most apt to be neglected and oppressed? They're the neediest. But that's what Matthew Henry is saying. It's an anomaly. You can't figure that out. But by them we are to understand all the proper objects of charity, all who are in affliction. See, there's the person that gets out the other way. Well, I don't know any widows or orphans in our congregation, so I don't really have to show compassion to anybody. That's wrong, isn't it? You see that? All who are proper objects of charity, all who are in affliction. Their affliction, it's just a common word for affliction. 2 Corinthians 1, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So that what? I'll just be comforted. No, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction. God comforted me. He's my Father. He's the Father of lights. Who do I find? I find other people who are afflicted. That's what Paul says he did. That's what he says his ministry. Comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What do I take? What do I take? Well, I brought this apple pie. No, you didn't. You brought a cup of cold water. You visited Jesus in jail. You visited him when he was sick. You're visiting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture of Judgment Day, isn't it? As often as you did it to who? Of course, you got to go with pure and undefiled motives, don't you? I'm told this is the best pie that anybody ever tasted. I didn't make just my regular pie. I made the super pie that I give to people. No. I'm visiting Christ because Christ visited me. I'm helping somebody in affliction because I was afflicted with sin that was going to kill me, take me to hell, and condemn me forever. And now God had mercy on me, and I want to tell other people about that mercy and demonstrate that mercy because I have the hope and I'm purifying myself as he is pure. And what was the accusation against Jesus? Friend of sinners. He just drinks and eats all the time. That's because he was right there mixing in with people. And I disagree with those who say you have to become a biker to minister to bikers or a drunk to minister to drunks because Paul says you have to be all things to all men. That's a wrong interpretation. But you can go there and try to understand what it's like to lose your husband, what it's like to have no father every day. And go to the birthday party and go to the school thing and say, I wish I had a father like them. And I've heard young boys say that. And what are you going to do? Trust the Lord. Be warmed. Be warmed and be filled. It doesn't do anything. And the passage is not telling us not to do anything. Whatever way we have to do it, do it. They're under a dispensation of God's providence that can be described by the word affliction. How is God providentially treating you? I'm afflicted. That's what a widow and an orphan could say. That's what God says. That's what James says. That's their status. Oh, I'm in afflicted status right now. people talk to us about since we came down here. And they say, the Lord is really blessing. The Lord is really blessing. We would 100% agree with that. We think that God blessed and guided us, and he's still doing it. It's really amazing to us. But we could be in a state of affliction as well. And I've been in states of affliction where people just have those Job's comforter answers. And you want to say, no, please, jump in the foxhole with me. Help me. I'm being bombarded by the enemy. Help me. They can't find out what's wrong with me. Help me. And somebody just says, oh, be warned and be filled. That's God's providence, brother. Trust in providence. They're always afflicted. They don't have a father. They don't have protection. They're not cared for. They're not loved, right? They're the problem. They're the problem. It's come up in our day for many, many reasons, but, oh, she's a single mom. Well, single mom should speak something. I know that there's many single moms for wicked reasons. Single mom, widow, it should trigger something. They're afflicted. I need to help. Orphan, no father. We don't wait for widows and orphans to have another crisis before we go. That's the point. But then there's the inner core of pure religion. Here is my outward. Here is my treating my neighbors as I would want to be treated. Now, what am I doing with myself? James says there's two things. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And keep oneself, right? There's an anyone of James. There's a oneself. Who's the oneself? Me. Who's the oneself? You. What's your goal? Visit and keep oneself. Keep you. What? Unstained. There's two components of pure religion, somebody says. Holy charity and holy conversation. The conversation back when, that meant everything that you did in your life, not just a conversation you had. It meant everything. The words of the phrase, keep means to preserve or maintain. To keep in a certain condition. What kind of condition are you going to keep it in? Unstained. Unstained matches pure and undefiled, doesn't it? You demonstrate it actively, and you also demonstrate it internally. Unstained. This is one of those Greek words with the A first, like we have apathy. It's without any stain. It doesn't have any stain. Somebody who's apathetic has no feeling. This idea is there's no stain. The tongue can defile or stain the whole body, he'll say. He uses the word without the A. No stain or stain. And the tongue can stain. 2 seconds, I react the wrong way, stained. There's your stain. Now what do I have to do? I got to make the stain right. Not go say a prayer 5 times. I have to say I'm sorry. I should never have... I've apologized to the Lord alone in the car where we were talking about our tongues. You're repenting to nobody except God. That should never come out of my mouth. I'm not talking to my wife. I'm not talking to my grandsons or anybody else. I didn't get mad at my boss and say this, that, or the other thing. I'm doing it in my car by myself and saying, I shouldn't have said that. Well, James says you do that stuff, you judge the whole law. You say, I'm the one that knows how people should drive around here. Unstained. Without stain or blemish. That you may keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:14. But with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. That's Christ. Unstained. I want to be unstained, to be like the unstained one. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, 2 Peter 3:14. He's about ready. He's about ready to further go into the destroying of the entire world, or he just did. Be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. You mean all of those things? Yes. And the world is the world. It's not the physical world. It's the spiritual world. We can't spend a lot of time to look at it. But it's the negative, evil, spiritual world that's out there. And Manton says, this is coupled with the former duty to show the inseparable connection that should be between charity and holiness, and show that religion is false, which does not teach holiness as well as charity. The two things go together. It's to keep ourselves from the taint and infection of an evil example and the prevalency and the sovereignty of worldly lust. That's strong, isn't it? Prevalency and sovereignty of worldly lust. How can lust be sovereign? Because they dictate to people how they should live. Drunkenness has sovereignty over people. Lust has sovereignty over people. Who's your God? Well, the Jack Daniels. Who's your God? Oh, you see her? That's my God, lust. And it has sovereignty, he says. It has prevalency. It's always there. It's all around. And sovereignty. He chooses the words carefully because he talks about something that is tainted and the infection. We all know that, don't we? Oh, I don't know. I woke up this morning. I was feeling fine, but now I think I'm coming down with something. But that's how sin is, isn't it? If there's not purity in our hearts, we know, I'm coming down with something. I'm coming down with a little prayerlessness, aren't I? I'm coming down with a little coldness towards God. I'm coming down with a little lack of Bible reading and zeal. In the context, I'm coming down with staining my soul. I'm coming down with not being pure. I'm coming down with not being defiled. We know it physically. Do we know it spiritually? How careful do we have to be both pure and undefiled? Oh, I don't pay that close attention. Well, then you're like the guy that's looked in the mirror. Instead, you're saying what God defines as religion and how I should walk before him, I'm not going to get that upset about it. Grace, grace, grace. That's my whole thing, grace. No, it's detailed. It's coupled with the former duty. It's to keep ourselves from the taint and the infection of an evil example, he says. It can be infection, and then it can be what? He says, as he finishes, much worse. And John says it. We don't have to go over this that much. We're familiar with the description. All that is in the world is what? Good stuff? Nice stuff? Profitable stuff? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride from pride of life is not from who? The Father. There's the Father again, but is from the world. It's the negative spiritual environment that we lived in. It's not a friend of Christ. The lust of the flesh and the eyes are prevalent. The world flaunts the toys. And the most dangerous of lusts are thinking to be nothing, really nothing. It's just the way it is. I'm a red-blooded American. I do what I do. I do this, I do this. Boastful pride of life. I have no restrictions. I have no this. I have no that. And Manton sums up before our applications, a holy life and a bounteous heart are ornaments of the gospel. And I just want to say, God, help me to be an ornament like that. A holy life and a bounteous heart are ornaments of the gospel. Religion is not adorned with ceremonies, but with purity and charity. What looks good? What looks good? Works righteousness or true, pure righteousness that has purity and charity? The first thing we need to think about if we have some thought to these things is embrace what James is teaching. That's the point. He's led us to this point. Hear and do. Hear and do. Don't look in the mirror and forget, and watch your tongue, because you'll throw all your religion out. But I got good news for you. Here is what pure religion is. Here's what undefiled religion is, and it's approved by God. God is it's done before him. He sees it. The people in Matthew 25, they're giving testimonies. What'd you do in your life? What? When did I visit? When did I do that? You see, it wasn't done so they could boast. It wasn't done to say, I preached sermons, and I did this, and I did miracles. It wasn't done to boast. It was done so that they were in judgment day, and they didn't even know that they did it. They didn't have a list. Right here, widow so-and-so, 402 times I went over to her house. The guy who couldn't walk right, 11 times I raked his lawn. No! When did we do that? When did we do that? Because I'm not doing it to add to my list. I'm not doing it to cleanse anything. I'm doing it for my Savior. I just want to be like him. And when I want to be like him, I forget about me. But that's the idea. And that's what we have to go to. So a further application. It's the end of the section. The next verse, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, don't show partiality. Aren't you glad he's done with the section on listening to the word? That's bad, isn't it? Oh, I'm glad I don't have to be a doer of the word anymore. Let's move to partiality. No, that's not the idea. Or, Lord, by your spirit, help me to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. What are those people, what are the pure in heart going to get? They'll see God. What are the people who listen and do the word? You be blessed in your doing. Keep the dangers in view. Self-deception, verse 22. The person deceives their heart in verse 26. They look at a mirror, they forget, and they have worthless religion in verse 26. And I could tell you that God values a religion that visits orphan and widows, that has compassion and has holiness for its characteristics. That final thing, keep the taint and prevalency. Those are Manton's words. Keep the taint and prevalency of sin in check. And you say, well, wait a minute. That seems to require a lot of attention and care. That's exactly it. I can no longer be defiled and wait 6 or 7 days and then go back to worship. I can no longer be defiled and just wash, can I? I have to say, God, I sinned again. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Because it's the blood of Christ, it's not my performance. We have to get away from that. Get away from check boxes. Got to get away from pushing beads and saying so many prayers in our mind. Got to get away from, well, now I had devotion 7 days. That makes up for the 2 days that I was cold towards God and I didn't care and I disobeyed. That's wrong. Holiness requires our attention and care. How do you keep something spotless? How do you do it? You get products all the time. And what does it say on it? Care and maintenance. Care and maintenance. What? I have to change the oil in my car? Right? There's YouTube videos that show you that. The stuff that's coming out of the car is thicker than peanut butter. Because they didn't change their oil. You think, why would you not take care and maintain? But that's the idea. I'm maintaining my soul for the glory of God. I'm maintaining purity for him, not for me. Not so people say, oh, I think he said he prays 6 times a week. He gets the nickname like James, the old camel knees, because he's on his knees praying so much. No, I do it for the glory of Christ. But I also, if it requires care and maintenance, what do I have to do? We have to put that stuff in our air conditioner, right? You put in bleach and you have to change the filter. It's on the calendar. Change filter, add bleach. What's on your calendar? What's on your spiritual calendar? I don't have a spiritual plan for tomorrow, do you? That's not the way it works. Holiness requires our attention and care, and we need to have a consistent plan of action in order to keep ourselves from being stained by the world. And we also have to be careful, because we're hypocritical enough to know that if I just keep it in my home, nobody will know. You could do all sorts of things in your home. You could waste hours and hours and hours looking at the wrong stuff, doing the wrong stuff, or not doing anything. Doesn't mean, oh, they haven't been here for 3 weeks. Maybe there's a spiritual problem. No, they could be in their house. People could be in their houses sitting for years and nobody would know. Keep the taint and prevalency of sin in check. Have a consistent plan from being unstained from the world. It's your soul. It's your soul. It's not an air conditioning unit that needs bleaches and a filter. It's your soul. And then finally, look for ways to minister to those who are afflicted. That's all. Find out a way to love your neighbor as yourself. Find out a way to just give a cup of cold water. Philippians, I should have wrote it down. It's one of the most amazing verses. The Philippians sent a gift. And Paul says it's like a sweet aroma to God. He understood. It's not a big deal. Well, I've been here 6 hours. I've been visiting the widow for 6 hours. It's not a contest to see who can visit the widow longest. They don't have a father. Many people are afflicted and they need our help. We need to comfort them with the comfort that we've been comforted in our whole lives by the gospel, by our Savior, and by our Father. Let's pray. Lord, these are challenging words to us all. These strike at the core of our motives and our thoughts. Help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.